Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. And in our reading today, Christ makes an appearance to St. John, the assurance of his presence with his people, our risen and living Lord. And so we read from Revelation in the first chapter, a portion of the reading a little bit earlier. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, John says, and I heard behind me a voice like a trumpet, saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. And then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. And I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, fear not, for I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. This is God's word. Please be seated. Well, as I was getting ready for today, I did a little hunting around on the internet, and I found a very interesting webpage called A Horror Movie Character's Survival Guide. And the whole premise of this humorous website is spelled out in a little paragraph at the top of the webpage that says this. The following are tips for any character in a horror movie. If you happen to find yourself in a horror film someday, use these tips wisely, and you may make it out alive. Until the sequel, that is, ... And then it goes ahead and lists 304 tips for surviving if you ever find yourself as a character in a horror movie. So, for example, number one, if you think you've killed the monster, never ever go back to see if he's really dead. And number 13, do not fool around with gene splicing unless you are absolutely sure you know what you're doing. Number 51 on the list says, ask why the estate is being sold so cheap. And number 96, stay away from those quaint hotels and inns. Go with the brand names. But if there's one theme that kept repeating itself over and over in this list of suggestions for characters in a horror movie, it had to do with the theme of never ever putting yourself in a position where you are left alone. So, for example, number 124 says, try not to swim in natural bodies of water, and do not ever swim at night, especially when you are alone. And number 221 says, when you're in a group, sleep in shifts. When you're alone, drink a lot of coffee. So if you produce a horror movie, and you really want to set your audience on edge, just put one of your characters in a situation where they are left alone. You add to it a few eerie noises and a little spooky music, and you've got everyone's heart pounding, and they're all on the edges of their seats. Because there is just something about being left alone that calls forth natural fears within us. And I'm not sure that those are fears that we ever really completely outgrow. But there is an aloneness that is far, far more profound than that of a character who is left alone in a horror movie. An aloneness, and I'm speaking cosmically now, an aloneness that is probably best summed up by Voltaire in his dying words. Voltaire was an 18th century French writer and essayist who spent almost his entire life trying to discredit Christianity. And he once boasted that he, single-handedly, in 10 years' time, was going to bring down the entire edifice that it took the 12 apostles to build. But upon his death, in that moment of crisis, when he was drawing his last few breaths, the emptiness of his life suddenly caught up with him, and he died saying these words to his physician. He said, I am abandoned by God and man. I would give you half of what I am worth if you will give me 6 more months of life. Then I shall go to hell, and you will go with me. I am abandoned by God. Is there any aloneness that can compare to the aloneness of being without God in this world? That cosmic aloneness. If there is no God, and if we are but the product of random and natural forces, if we are just hairless apes, as one evolutionist called us, then there is no ultimate purpose or meaning for our being here. Our journey in this life has no destination, and we are, in a cosmic sense, we are alone in life and in death. But of course, you are here because you refuse to believe that. You do not believe it, you cannot believe it, and you will not believe that. And yet, even we who confess faith in the living Creator and Savior do sometimes have our doubts about the Lord, because sometimes we do feel like we are alone in this world and in this life. Just as the early Christians in the days of St. John no doubt have their doubts about the Savior and about His presence with them. Because you see, when you're having troubles in life, and the early Christians were really having a lot of troubles. When you're having a lot of troubles in your life, when you feel like Don Imus and the whole world is against you, it's at those times when it can be somewhat difficult to believe that your Savior really is God, and that He's really there, that He's truly with you in your life, or that He is really risen from the dead. Because as far as you can tell, worshiping the true God, the risen and abiding Savior, is not making that big of an improvement in your life. And so the doubts start to creep in. Is He really God? Is He really with me? Is He really risen and alive? Or am I alone in this world? Well, friends, it was to address these very doubts that Christ revealed Himself to St. John in the book that we now call Revelation, to reassure you, His church, in the face of all of your doubts. So in this very first vision in the book of Revelation, Jesus answers all of these doubts about Him. The vision begins as John hears a voice like a trumpet behind him. And so we read in verse 11, the voice was saying, write in a book and send these things to the 7 churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, and Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And then John turns around to see whose voice this is. And there stands in front of him Jesus Christ, the living and risen one. Oh, it's not the same Jesus Christ. Well, the same Jesus, but it doesn't look like Jesus when, for example, John had leaned against him at the Lord's Supper. But it is Jesus Christ, no doubt, but glorified now. And as you see this vision of Jesus unfold, be sure that you take in the whole vision and take special notice of where Jesus is standing. Because we read these words, I turned and I saw the voice speaking to me, and on turning I saw 7 golden lampstands, and in the midst of the 7 lampstands was one like the Son of Man. And then in the 16th verse, in his right hand, he held 7 stars. You see where Jesus is standing in this vision, in the midst of 7 lampstands, and he holds in his hand 7 stars. And you say, so what? But listen to what this vision means in verse 20. He says, as for the mystery of the 7 stars you saw in my right hand and the 7 golden lampstands, the 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 lampstands are the 7 churches. In other words, friends, the whole point of this vision is to remind the church, in the face of her doubts, that the Savior is risen, and He is in the midst of her. Indeed, He stands in the church. And He upholds within the church the angels, the messengers, the pastors, who bring the message of the gospel, the good tidings of Christ dead and buried and risen again. Fear not, he says, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died and I am alive forevermore, and I hold the keys of death and Hades, and I, the living one, am in your midst. Imagine how reassuring this vision was to those Christians in places like Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum and Thyatira. As they faced the assaults from false teachers within and from the hatred of the world without, their faith was being stretched almost to the breaking point. And doubts were creeping in to the people's hearts and minds. Why, if Christ is truly God, if He is really with us, if He is truly risen, why are we facing these problems in our lives? It has always been the big question on the mind of the church. It's still the question on the mind of Christians. And it will always be on the mind of Christians. Here we celebrated last Sunday with such exuberance the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then we went home, and last week we faced all of the same troubles and stresses and worries that we always had. We start to wonder, is Easter just a bunch of pie-in-the-sky fantasy? Is it but empty promises? And the Lord's answer to that is always the same. I never said it was going to be easy. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And what is the book of Revelation but an extended sermon on that very thought? Because in this last great book of the Scriptures, Jesus shows His bride, the church, what she must suffer in this world and the trouble she will have as she is harassed by Satan and by the whole satanic system of this world that opposes her. But Revelation also proclaims that Jesus is victorious, for He died for His bride and for her forgiveness, and He rose again for her justification. And He reigns and He rules over a kingdom that cannot and will not lose, because He who defeated the grave is in the midst of her. If you ever get to that point in life where you doubt whether perhaps Jesus really is the Lord and God, whether He truly is with you, or whether He's even really arisen or not, because He seems dead to you sometimes, remember that Jesus Himself did not skip Good Friday and go right to the glory of Easter. But it was through His suffering and His death that God accomplished the greatest thing for us. It was through suffering and death that He overcame the guilt of our sins and the dreariness of death. And only then did He rise in glory. So why should it be any different for us? The way to Easter and the open grave and to the glory of heaven is only through the cross of Calvary. There are the troubles that we have in life are not signs that He has left us alone. Quite the opposite. These are the signs that He is disciplining the one that He loves. And He is preparing us for an even greater weight of glory. And thus we have in this text the reassuring presence of the risen Lord Jesus with His church, who will never, ever leave or forsake us. My little sister Beth, she once was really left alone. Maybe I told you this story before. I think I've said it in Bible class. My family of eight had piled into the station wagon. We are down on our way down to Grandma's house in St. Louis. And as always on that trip, we stopped in Hannibal, Missouri at Fern's Gas Station and Restaurant. And we all piled out of the car. We did our business, and Dad gassed up the car again. And pretty soon we all piled back into the car and took off down the road. And I don't know how far it was that we got before somebody noticed, that's missing. I didn't do this. I suppose going back to get her was the right thing for us to do. But in those moments of aloneness, I can imagine this little girl standing there so terrified and afraid. But really, really, she never was alone, was she? No Christian is ever really alone. Because the risen Savior stands in the midst of his church, alive and victorious, and is always with her. And you are never, ever really alone either, are you? Do not let your perceptions of reality deceive you. I know you may feel alone sometimes, but your feelings are deceiving you. Greater is the promise of Jesus Christ. Greater is the vision of John in Revelation, that Christ is present with his people always. And that is reassuring. Though it may be dark now, the Easter dawn is coming. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ unto life everlasting. Amen.